Colossians in chapter number 2 in the New Testament of your scripture this morning. And I am so grateful that you are here with us in our His Design class. I was teasing some of the ladies in the back who help us with our attendance and data and all of that, that we added a few extra rows so that we could have adequate seating because we're anticipating some growth this fall through all the outreach. And I was just a little humored that today we filled those extra rows first. And then we're working our way to the front. So anyway, we'll work on that together and it'll be great. But I'm glad you're here, irrespective of where you're sitting. And we're going to have a great time around God's Word. And as we continue in this series, Synergy, Better Together. Learning principles from the Word of God that we can apply to our marriages and help us to have a relationship that honors and pleases the Lord. And today we're going to talk about dispelling marital myths. Myths that are out there about marriage that we can dispel with the truth from the Word of God. I heard about the couple who needed some counseling, and they went to their pastor and they asked him if he would be willing to perform their upcoming wedding ceremony. And the pastor explained that it would be an honor for him to do it, but that his practice and his custom was that they would go through several weeks of premarital counseling just to make sure they all had the same idea and that they had the tools necessary and so forth. And then if they would agree to that, that he would be happy to perform their wedding ceremony. And they said to that pastor, "We don't need any counseling. We both have been married several times before, and we've got it all figured out." And sometimes that's indeed why we need what we're learning. And I love doing premarital counseling, and I enjoy coming into that phase of somebody's life. I'm going through that with a young couple right now, and it's fun to teach and to give tools and resources at that stage where we're just about ready to take that leap and we want everything that we need that it might indeed be successful. And we know that in this class, our His Design class and our married couples class, that we're not at that season anymore. And we cannot change the past. And maybe you had premarital counseling and Christ-honoring wedding and all of that coming into it. But many in our class, that is not necessarily their story. They've come to know the Lord later in life, and the Lord is working grace in them, and they cannot change the past, but they can learn for the present and the future. And that's what I love about our His Design class, is that the truths that we're learning apply to everybody. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. And nobody in here, including this teacher, is perfect or has the perfect relationship or has the perfect home. And we all have room to learn. We all have room to improve. I am ever amazed at the mistakes that I make, quite frankly, in my relationships and in my home. And sometimes I think I should just have Susanna come up here and teach. And I should just sit down there for a week or two and should just learn a little bit, because sometimes I can be quite a jerk or quite ornery or quite needful of listening to some own lessons or something, you know. And we all need some improvement and the willingness to make some adjustments. And part of this is learning to adjust our focus and to identify a source of truth. You have to determine in your life, irrespective of your background. So you may, your mom and dad may still be married. You may have, you know, boy and girl met, boy and girl fell in love, an amazing proposal from a helicopter hanging by one hand, and then, you know, had 4 months of premarital counseling and memorized 3 books of the New Testament, and then got married and all is well. That may be your background. I don't know. But for many, that's not their background. So everyone in this room has to determine, irrespective of our background and where, how we got together and how it all came together, and it might look really nice and it might be kind of a mess, but today, Sunday, September 11th of 2016, what is your source of truth? Irrespective of your background, you have to today determine, what is our source of truth? What is our focus on? What has authority in our life today? Let's stop talking about the backgrounds. None of us can change ours. But we're here today. And we've got a relationship, and we want it to honor and please the Lord. So what's the plan from today moving forward? What's the strategy? Where are we going to focus? And what is our source of truth? There's always been a conflict between truth and error, and this battle certainly has raged on the field of marriage. This is why Paul asked the question in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You and I have to have a source of truth and be grateful for the truth that we have. Truth is rejected by many people, as it was by King Ahab in 1 Kings 22:8, where the Bible says, doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. King Ahab said, I don't want to hear that, Samuel, because when you tell me the truth, it makes me feel bad. It points out the wrong that I'm doing. It doesn't make me feel good. The Bible says in our era, people are going to look for teachers with the itching ears. People are going to go to places where they're going to hear people tell them how good they are so they can leave the way they came. I don't want to go to church and leave the same. I already know I'm not good. My wife is not interested in me going to church and leaving the same. She'd like to see me improve and make some adjustments and become a better Christian and a better husband and a better father. And that should be all of our hearts. Lord, we want to come and hear from you so that we can make the adjustments necessary. And there is a battle today for our home and specifically for our marriages. And it is a crucial one. And in the hanging in the balance of the outcome of how the battle might be won is the strategy. What is our plan and what is our source of truth? And Satan is going to try to lie and deceive and to diminish that. And we have to put our focus on God's word. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1:10, see, I have this day set over thee, the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, God was commissioning Jeremiah and preparing him for his service as prophet. And God said, Jeremiah, there's some things you're going to have to undo. You're going to have to, as you get involved, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Four negatives. And God says to us this morning, in many instances, pull down, pull out. You've got thinking in your mind that's anti-biblical. You've got this thought process that is not from God. You've got this idea that you could just take off and it's no big deal. You need to pull down some thinking. You need to throw out some philosophy. You need to get rid of some stuff that's not from God. And then you need, as he told Jeremiah, you need to build and plant. You've got to build a house. You've got to plant a garden. Boy, you want your marriage to be the garden that as people walk the manicured path, they say, boy, what a beautiful thing. You want the house that when people come in, they say, wow, look at what God did here. That's what we want our marriages to be. But the beginning of that is the pulling down of that which is not according to God and His Word, and then replacing it by planting and building that which is according to the Word of God. And Paul alludes to this work in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And you say, laborers, Brother Rule, that sounds like this might take some work. And it does take work. Anything worth having is worth working for. And we've talked before in our His Design class that a great marriage does not happen by accident. A super strong, sustaining relationship, you don't just stumble on that. You invest in it. You work it. You put the effort necessary to it. It's not just a process of falling in love, but it's growing in love together. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And so what we're thinking today regarding our relationship, where did that thinking come from? Is it from the Lord? Is it from His Word? Does the strategy we have that we're pursuing in our relationship match the prescription of the Word of God? And if not, then we've got to begin to pull some things down so that then we can build and plant according to the Word of God. And that's what God is saying. Watch the source in Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Are we pursuing the plan of Christ or some other plan? In many Christian marriages suffer because what they're practicing, what they're following is not from God or His Word. And the marriage begins to suffer for it. And so we need to identify what lies, what myths are present in our marriage and in our home that may be challenging us. And they've been around for centuries. In fact, Ken Abraham said, couples who remain married must realize sooner or later, and the sooner the better, that many of their premarital impressions of marriage were little more than marital mush, the stuff of which myths and fairy tales are made. Some of these myths are handed down from our parents, and we pick others up from friends, relatives, book, magazines, or movies. Regardless of their source, the sooner you dispel marital myths, the better chance you have of marital bliss. And so, dispelling of marital myths, it's a labor of love. It's an effort that we should invest in a relationship. And beginning this week and over the next couple of weeks in this series of Synergy Better Together, I want us to identify some of the more popular marital myths and then discover the biblical truth to get victory over them. So number one, the first myth this morning, the honeymoon will last forever. The first myth that is out there is that the honeymoon will last forever. Now, let me just preface this, because sometimes comments like that, and people are thinking, good night, Brother Roel doesn't even believe that you can have a happy marriage. You can have a happy marriage forever, all right? I am thankful to be in a happy marriage. I am thankful to be married to a happy wife. I am thankful to go home to a happy home. And I am thankful for what indeed God has given. But I think that some people have the perception and the connotation that we're going to say, I do, poofy dust is going to fall from the sky, and now we're going to be, you know, shot by Cupid every day on the way home, and all's going to be well forever. And that's not really reality. And if we're not aware of the teachings of the Word of God, and if we're not implementing their lives in our home and our marriages, then our marriages will suffer. So we've got to learn about this myth and then how to have victory over it. Now, Jesus Christ spoke of this as well in Matthew 24:12, where He said, because iniquity shall abound. Does anybody know what the word iniquity means? Sin. So because iniquity, because sin is going to abound. And I think we would all be in agreement that sin is in our life, right? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, all right? All of God's children are sinners. And so because sin is in our life, then He says, the love of many shall wax what?
Cold.
Wow. Because sin is in our life, we stand the chance our love is going to wax cold. Cupid's not going to be there some days. Life's going to have different turns than we anticipated. We're not going to feel good. Somebody's going to lose their job. We're going to get some bad news of some sort. Life is going to happen because iniquity abounds. Sin is everywhere. And we're going to let each other down and we're going to make some mistakes. And if we're not careful because of this, our love can decrease. Now why? Because there's a natural order to things. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And there's a little graph there in your handout, and I want you to see this timeline of this progression. We first have romance, and that's usually where the marriage relationship begins. Boy sees girl, bells and whistles go off, you know, the birds are singing, the sun is shining, and there's romance. But then somewhere in the relationship comes reality. And now there is reality in the relationship, and maybe some disappointments have surfaced, and that can lead to regression. We begin to go back because we're a little bit in shell shock and we're not really sure how to respond. And if we can learn how to respond, then we can have rekindling. So let's break these down and study these together this morning. First of all, letter A, we see romance. Now, when a couple enters into the marriage of, or the relationship of marriage, it's usually on the momentum of their feelings. I mean, they've met one another, they're in love, they're head over heels, and their relationship is secure in the moment, and it is exciting. But the Bible reminds us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so to build our future just on how we feel is a very unstable foundation for the future of our lives. Because the feelings of romance are wonderful, but to fail to add discipline, training, experience, and commitment to the relationship is determining that ultimately the relationship will fail. If we got married on feelings and thought feelings were going to carry us till death do us part, we're mistaken. That's not reality. In addition to feelings, and I thank God for the feelings and for the romance and for what's there, but in addition to that, there's got to be some implementation of commitment, growth, willingness to change, adjust, improve, so that the marriage can sustain and thrive till death do us part. And that's something that we have to determine. Hey, we're in this season of romance, and if it's not there like we thought it always would be, it's because it's not enough alone, okay? That's not the reality of it. And I know Hollywood paints the picture that, boy, a relationship can go on that forever and it never needs anything else. None of those relationships are real, including the ones of the actors in their own life, usually. It's a mirage. And God says, I'm telling you what you need to do. You're going to have to put some work into this thing. And so there's the season of romance. That's follow letter B, by reality. Now some small slights and disappointments are beginning to surface. Maybe somebody forgot the anniversary. Maybe it was that facial expression as you walked in the door. Maybe it was that gesture or that tone of voice. And all of a sudden, this illusion of perpetual marital bliss and the love bubble, if you will, all of a sudden, it's not like you thought it would be. But then maybe God blesses you with children, and there's the joy of that, and then there's, you know, this or that blessing, and some of it gets looked over, and some of it begins to kind of fade, and then new pressures come. It might be financial, it might be work schedule, it might be the in-laws, but something else kind of gets involved in this ideal, like this ideology of this relationship, and what we thought it always would be begins to tarnish a bit in the reality of our lives. And it's during this season that these differences that we have and these misunderstandings that we have, they're growing from tiny little things to great big huge things. And we're going through a season that maybe we didn't quite anticipate. And if we're not careful in this season, when the reality of life hits, if we're not understanding and dealing with it properly, great bitterness can set into our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Can I just pause and say something here? If you're going to be in a relationship till death do us part, you're going to fail each other in the grace of God. This room does not contain the perfect husband. This room does not contain the perfect wife. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not trying to make mistakes. I don't want to go home and be a jerk. I don't want Susanna to cry. But I'm just going to tell you this morning, truthfully, I've got some work to do. I'm not a perfect husband. And a perfect spouse doesn't exist. And there's going to be times of failing. And the Bible says, if you're not diligent in understanding this, then a root of bitterness can spring up and trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Listen, if you're going in this thing blindsided thinking everything's going to be great, bed of roses and all of this forever, and if it's not that way, well, it wasn't meant to be. You're never going to refine a relationship this way. That's not reality. Reality begins to settle in, and there are some challenges and disappointments along the way. And when those begin to surface, and they're not dealt with biblically, correctly, timely, and so on, then it can lead to a season, letter C, of regression. Now, this season is when maybe there's many, many pressures, maybe even a midlife crisis and a full-scale resentment is taking place, and now you have entrenched bitterness. Now you've got full-blown stalemate. You've got World War III raging, okay? And we've reached this because while many marriages take place during the phase of the romantic season, the majority of divorces occur during the season of regression. So we've had everything we dreamed it would be, and then some reality struck. Life got hard. Things we didn't want happened. And by the way, I'm not justifying or making little of sin. Some in here have been hurt because somebody has made a very poor decision or a very terrible mistake. Not making light of that. Those things need to be repented of and made right. But irregardless of what that may be, reality happened. And then some regression takes place. And if regression is not dealt with, and all of a sudden bitterness comes in and full-on resentment comes in and there's a great oppression in the relationship, many relationships at this season say, we're done. We're calling it quits and we are out. And then they will leave that relationship in pursuit to find someone who loves them as much as they love themselves. That becomes the standard. This relationship is flawed. I'm going to go find one that measures up to my standard. Someone who treats me the way that I want to be treated. And unfortunately, what happens is all they do is start over this vicious cycle again and again and again. Nearly 50% of marriages end in divorce, but it's 60% of second marriages and 70% of third marriages. Why? Because this idea that the grass is green on the other side, and if it were just this way, or if I were just here, everything would be better, is certainly not true. And the season of regression is certainly discouraging, but many couples there are tempted to give up and to run away. But if we would hold on and if we would learn, we would know that it gets better, and it would lead, letter D, then to the season of rekindling. Now, you know what rekindling is? That is the season of revival. That is the season of recognizing I need help. I need what God can bring to my life and can help me along in making the adjustments that I need to make. And it's making a commitment and a desire to make some changes internally that I might be who I should be. And it comes from the Lord, and it indeed is His doing and His will. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord shall make you to increase and abound in love one to another. God wants to increase your love that you would have towards your spouse. And we have to be willing to allow God to make those changes just necessary in our life. Now, what is the basic, most fundamental, foundational ingredient for the season of rekindling? And here it is. It is raw-boned commitment. When I teach premarital counseling, and I teach this through dating love, disappointed love, deep love. Those are the three phases I teach in premarital counseling. And then I talk about the fuels it takes to sustain deep love. And the first fuel I teach in premarital counseling is rekindle your commitment. And it's a twofold commitment. It is a commitment first and foremost to God. God, I stood at a wedding altar. In the presence of these witnesses, I said, I do, till death do us part. That was a vow and a commitment I made to God and to my spouse. And whenever something's not going the way that I think it should go, the first step to rekindling, the first step to revival, the first step to getting the relationship on track, it starts with me and my heart at the gut level with commitment. Commitment to God. God, I'm in. I'm in, and I'm all the way in, and I'm going to do my part. Then it is a commitment to my spouse. And it's committing to them that I am here, I am committed, and I'm going to do my part in whatever it takes to get our relationship on track. However big or small the area of regression may be, we're going to get it back to where it needs to be, and it must begin with commitment. Now, many can prophesy of the commitment they have for their spouse. But the true test of that commitment happens not during the good times and the enjoyable seasons of romance, but it is rather through the seasons of disappointment that real commitment begins to show whether or not it is there. And in these seasons, and we should expect these seasons because we are not perfect. So when imperfection shows its ugly head in our marriage relationship, our response should always be commitment. Commitment. We are committed to this relationship. There should be an unshakable resolve and commitment, and that needs to be communicated to our spouse. Rehearsing in our mind and heart the commitment, for better, for worse, till death do us part, and taking a step forward in this direction. And so we have to be committed to the things of the Lord. Now, I knew I wasn't going to finish this lesson on one setting because I have 22 pages of notes that I'm trying to fly through here, up here from this little tablet. So I want us to just pause for a minute And I want us to try to bring conclusion to this thought, and then we're going to pick it up next week. God loves you. God created you. God created marriage. God has a perfect plan. Not everybody in here has the same background, but everybody in here from this moment forward can have a strategy. And that strategy greatly depends on what is your source of truth. So let's leave here answering this question this morning. What is our source of truth? What are we looking at? Whatever you're facing in your home, however you're navigating through it, what's your source of truth for that? Is it this? Is this why you're treating your wife the way you're treating her? Is this why you're treating your husband the way you're treating him? Is this why your home is functioning the way it's functioning at this moment? Is this the source of truth for your home? We all have different backgrounds. Let's leave that at the doors. Today's a new day. And if God tarries, we'll get a new one tomorrow. And it's the day He hath made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. What's our plan? And that plan greatly is determined by the source of truth. Life is seasonal. And we're going to go through these seasons. And I just want to encourage all of us. Reality is going to come. When reality comes and there is some sentiment of disappointment. By the way, if you are the cause of that, own it and say, sweetheart, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And be quick to forgive and live in the default mode of forgiveness as God did. And if you're in a season of regression this morning, and if there's just some resentment and some bitterness and there's some big deals there, I'm not saying going from regression to rekindling can happen overnight. In fact, that's what we're going to study next week. But what I am saying is this, it has got to begin with commitment. Commitment. There's got to be something in you that says there is no plan B. There's no other option. There's no something in my back pocket that I can fall back on. There's nothing. I'm on the island. The bridges are all burnt and so are the boats. We're here. And I just want to remind God I'm committed. I want to remind my spouse I'm committed. And I want to put my hand to it and we're going to get it done. And then come back next week and we're going to learn how do we navigate through those things. It's not an overnight fix, but God indeed has a plan. So let's reaffirm that commitment and then ask the Lord to continue these thoughts in our heart. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. We thank you for some time today in your word. And God, I pray that the His Design class would be a place of strong marriages and strong families, comprising a strong class and strong church, because we're looking to you and your word as our source of truth. We're applying those principles to our life, and while we're not perfect, and we readily admit that, we're trying our best to be obedient to your word and make the adjustments necessary. And may today, as we're reminded of these things, we discover our own hearts. Lord, help us in seasons of reality to forgive. And if we're in a season of regression, if there's something that just seems like, boy, I don't know how we're going to get over that, may we start with renewing our commitment. And may this week we say, Lord, I'm in. And may we say to our spouse, I'm committed. And I don't even know how we're going to get through this, but I'm confident with God's help that we will. And I pray that every relationship in this room be strengthened by a reaffirmation of the commitment, one between another and between them and you. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Bless now this week. Bring us back safely next Sunday as we conclude this lesson, and we'll praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.